You would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, first seven verses is where we are today. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your word here, we recognize that we need your spirit to open it to us, to reveal your truth to us, that we may be changed, that we may know you better and worship you in spirit and in truth. Truly, Lord, we ask that you come and visit us now as we look here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I am here to warn you today, you're in danger. All of you are in danger. At this very moment, sitting there in your pew, you are in mortal danger. Sure, we might feel safe. We look around, we don't see any imminent threat. But the truth is, we are in a spiritual minefield, and one misstep can bring disaster on your life, even today. One misstep and all that you have worked for in your life might be taken from you and destroyed. And as dramatic as all that sounds, I'm not kidding. I'm going to show you today that this threat is real, that the threat is on you, me, and that we have already entered into it. So, if any of you were thinking about having a nap this morning, of being a sleeper, that was not a good time. We learned last time around that envy and the pursuit of wealth only lead to oppression. They lead to loneliness. They lead to weakness. Trying to become strong through getting rich only turns you into an oppressor of others and leads you ultimately into becoming weak and yourself oppressed. It turns you into a fool who will fall into further sin and judgment. But we also learned that strength and comfort can be found. But it's not found in your bank account or your status in life. Rather, strength and comfort can be found here in your relationships, particularly in the church. There is strength in accountability with one another in the body as we come together. And there's comfort in one another in the care of each other. This is good. And so here we are today. We've heard that message. We've come. We've come to escape the snare of envy. But as it turns out, we find ourselves in this situation like the prophet Amos when he says, "We are like the man who fled from a lion only to meet up with a bear." We seek to escape the power of sin, but as we have learned, wickedness can be found even in the place where righteousness should be. And Solomon anticipates what we're going to do in response to the previous message. He has warned us about envy, the pursuit of wealth. He has encouraged us to be that strand of three cords that is strong and is hard to break. So he knows that we're now going to draw near to the house of God, as we should. But in doing so, we need to be warned again. Just drawing near is no assurance of peace or safety. being near to God, it's not a safe place to be. The Bible says that he is a raging fire, that he is holy, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You think that the devil is dangerous? He is nothing compared to God. God is the one who builds up and tears down. God is the one who casts souls into hell. And he does. So Solomon wants to warn us here in verse 1. Guard your steps. Guard your steps when you come to the house of God. Come first to listen. And to listen carefully. So what do we hear? We want to be those who listen. What do we hear? What is that warning and how does it apply? To me, I said I was going to show you that you are in danger. So here we go, part 1. We are told in verse 1 that when we come before God, it should be primarily to listen. As it turns out, you're all being obedient in that, and I'm the one that isn't. Never mind. We should come primarily to listen. This assumes a posture of humility. We're not here mainly to speak. We're here mainly to listen. Because God is infinite in knowledge. He's infinite in power. We are ignorant of knowledge. We are limited in power. God knows what we need more than we ever will. He is in heaven. We are on earth. He is creator. We are created. His word is infinitely more valuable than ours. So I should come with attentiveness. For he has promised to speak to me, to give me what I truly need. The wise know this, and so they come to listen. You don't come to church to get your own way, or to give your own opinions, or to ask for your own desires to be met. Sometimes all three of those things will happen. There is a time to give your opinion here. There is a time when your desires will be met. When will you get your way? That's fine. There is times for all of those things. But primarily, the main reason we come is to listen, to receive. Remember in chapter 4, last time, that old and foolish king who no longer knew how to listen to advice. He became foolish when he stopped listening and he could not hear advice any longer. He could not listen, he could not hear. And we ask that question, is that me? Is that you? Am I so sure of my own opinion, my own ability to give advice, that I can no longer hear the advice of others? Am I like that king who has become foolish? We're being told that we need to come here to hear from God in humility, because he is in heaven and we are on earth. He is divine. We are dust. Verse 1 says, draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So what is this sacrifice of fools? Now this is important because it says here that those who do it, whatever it is, those who do it do not even know that they are doing evil. This is still verse 1. They don't know that they are doing evil. You can come here. You can draw near to God. You can do it in an evil way and not even know that you are sinning. That should make us listen. It's possible to be here in rebellion to God and not even know it, but actually think that you are doing right. How about that? In reality, we can become like that king who can no longer listen, who can no longer hear. There are those who are doing evil when they think they're doing right. This is what Jesus was speaking about when he talked about those who will say on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And what does he say? Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Wow, that warning, this warning is not for those outside. It's for those inside, those who draw near. This is written to those who draw near to the house of God, those who claim to know him, who claim to love him. The warning is for us, not them. for us. And it's blunt. It's overwhelming when you realize that you are the one in the line of fire. There's no finesse here. It's like cutting your steak with a sledgehammer. He tells you to listen. And then when you do, what's the first thing that you hear? Watch your mouth. Mind your tongue, for God knows your heart. Saying, Lord, Lord, is no assurance of acceptance. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth. Do not be hasty to utter a word before God. Let your words be few. You step into a minefield the moment you open your mouth. This is the sacrifice of fools. Rash judgments, foolish talk, empty promises, broken vows, a false heart hiding behind righteous words. Listen to James 1:26. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He is drawn near in vain. You can deceive your own heart, not know that you are doing evil. You can speak confidently of things you know nothing about. Hell will come as a complete surprise to many people. Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? Our mouths can lead us into sin. So it's better to draw near to listen than to offer the sacrifice of fools, empty promises, saying, Lord, Lord, when our heart is far from him. These things are dangerous. James again, James chapter 4. Remember that passage? Those who boast in arrogance about what they're going to do tomorrow. All their big talk of what they're going to accomplish in their life, in their business. And James says that kind of boasting is evil. He says, rather, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Again, that posture of humility. Not vain, empty promises of what we are going to do tomorrow, but if the Lord wills, humility. God is in heaven and we are a mist that vanishes before the morning is over. We have no power over tomorrow. We don't have a power over a minute from now. Empty boasting, empty promises are vanity. They are evil. James says it. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, we also need to add here that making a vow to God is not the problem. That's not where the sin lies. Rather, it is serious. It's very serious. It's dangerous. We need to take it seriously. We need to be humble. If the Lord wills, I will do this or that. But it is not evil in itself. In verse 4, it says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. The sin is not in the vow, but in the lack of keeping it. So we can speak. We can draw near to speak. We can sacrifice. We can vow. This passage assumes all those things. Listening is not the only thing that we do when we draw near to the house of God. Bring your sacrifice. Bring your service. And though your words be few, speak them. Speaking is assumed. It's a part of what we do. It's not don't ever vow, don't ever speak, but rather when you vow. We speak in all kinds of ways when we draw near to the house of God, and that's good. But if your heart is false and your actions don't line up with your words, that's when we got our problem. Isaiah puts it this way. This is God speaking. These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So you may be wondering how this applies to you. I said that you were in danger. Don't worry, we're getting there. You wouldn't be eager to get there if you knew what it was. This one stung a bit as I put it together. I first want to give you one example of a foolish vow. A foolish vow in the Bible and why this matters. You may already have thought of this. In Judges chapter 11, we read that awful story of Jephthah and his vow to God that he would sacrifice as a burnt offering whatever comes out of his house first, if only God will give him victory over the Ammonites. Now he does indeed achieve victory over his enemies. And as he comes home, it is his only daughter who comes out to meet him. She is the first one out. Jephthah is heartbroken that it is her. And yet he realizes that he must keep his vow. He says, I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot take back my vow. Jephthah is trapped. It was sin to offer her as a sacrifice. And it was sin not to keep his vow. He is trapped by his own words. And sin is going to be the result no matter what he chose to do. This is a foolish vow. And it led him into sin. His words trapped him. And now he's caught. It's an awful story. Verse 6 in our passage today says, let not your mouth lead you into sin. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? What you say matters. And so this brings us, part 2, to our dangerous words. Our words are dangerous. This is a stern warning. This is a sledgehammer on the stake. Solomon has been commending enjoyment of life up until now. We've heard that again and again. But if we are going to do that, we must take heed of his warnings. Because if we sin in this area with our mouths, there is a real chance that God will destroy the work of our hands. Right? In verse 6. Now the work of our hands, this is what Solomon has been telling us to enjoy. Enjoy your work. God gives you blessings. Enjoy them. It's good. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your work. Enjoy all those blessings. And now he warns us, those things might be taken away. God may destroy the work of your hands. So in our enjoyment, we are being reminded that we are to fear God. Now I'm going to give you three areas where you are already in the minefield of dangerous words. Now for some of you, all three will apply. They do to me. For some of you, just two. One, there may be a few that they don't apply at all, but I think most of us will find a direct application to this warning of guarding our mouths. So here's the first one. Lord, I promise I won't do that sin again. Lord, get me out of this spot. I promise I won't do it ever again. If you get me out, this is the last time. How many of us have made that rash promise to God in a moment of panic and then failed to keep it? I've done that. A lot of us are guilty, and sometimes we try to excuse it and say, oh, you know what, I just said that in the heat of the moment. I didn't really mean it. I didn't mean anything. That only confirms our guilt in having done it. Verse 6, again, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. You didn't mean it. This is a rash promise, one we usually don't keep. And why don't we keep this promise? Because a promise like that has nothing to do with the love of holiness. It has everything to do with the fear of punishment. You're caught in your sin. You're not so worried about the sin itself. You're worried about the consequences. You're not so worried about pursuing holiness. You're afraid of the punishment. And so you say, Lord, get me out. I won't do it again. Right? There's a fear there. And once the fear is gone, the promise tends to disappear. Many words come out of our mouths in an effort to get out of a spot. It's better that we not make a promise than to make a promise and not keep it. We draw near to God in that moment. We say, oh God, rescue me. This is the last time I will ever do it. Don't let them find out. That is the sacrifice of fools, and God hears your words, and he will hold you to them. Let us take warning and put our hand over our mouth, lest it lead us into sin. That's the first one. Second one. The first one is foolish every time you say it. That's boasting about tomorrow, like James says. Tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. Lord, I'll never do that sin again if you get me out of this spot. That's a sacrifice of fools. The next two are perfectly good things to do, but can be done in a wrong manner. So every member of this church will recognize this. I promise to walk in Christian love, to strive together for the advancement of this church in holiness, to participate in its worship and ordinances, its discipline and doctrines. I promise to forsake the paths of sin, to watch over my Christian brothers and sisters, to remember them in prayer, to aid them in their sickness. I promise to be slow to take offense, always be ready for reconciliation. Our church covenant. Suddenly it's getting very serious. Did I really just say before God that I was going to be faithful to him and to his church in all these things? What have I just done? Read it over and see what we have promised God we would do. Evaluate yourself and your words. Do your words mean something? Or are you going to have to say it was a mistake, another rash promise? Are we guilty of making promises to God and not keeping them? Okay, so I know that is getting very heavy. We're not quite done yet, but light is coming. Hold on. We'll get there. Number three. Communion. What are we saying by taking communion? Next week we will again. There's a heads up for you. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to examine ourselves, discern the body. We are to be in communion with God, in communion with one another, before we take part in the communion of the table. We come up here and we take. And by that we are saying that we, by faith, are right with God, clear with one another, that we have examined ourselves. And we're not taking in an unworthy manner. So how many times have we taken but not examined? How many times have we treated it as a light thing, and in our hearts we hang on to bitterness, discontent, unsubmission to one another, unforgiveness toward one another, envy of our neighbors? And we take the bread and the cup saying, peace, peace, dear brother, dear sister, when in our hearts there is no peace. How often does that happen? And just like in our passage today, we see in that Corinthian passage that those who do that, who take it in an unworthy manner, rash words, vain promises, no examination, there is judgment. God takes our words seriously. Paul says, that is why many of you are weak. That is why many of you are ill. That is why some have died. Why? Because they've taken the communion in an unworthy manner. They have not examined. They have spoken a word in the congregation that is not true. And Paul says, that is why you are weak. And in our Ecclesiastes passage, we hear that echoed. Why make God angry and have him destroy the work of your hands? Why is he angry and threatening to destroy the work of your hands? Because we have spoken rashly, made false promises. So there's the three. Where do we go from here? We got three responses I want to put before you today. The first response is to repent where we have sinned. Some of us have been caught in the snare of our own words. So listen now, this is important. There is forgiveness where you have failed, and there is power to honor your promises. Forgiveness is offered freely and completely. If we repent, he is faithful to forgive. And in his forgiveness, there is no one left to condemn you. If God has declared you free from guilt, innocent, there's no one left who can condemn you. And that means you yourself. Sometimes we get into a tough conscience spot. I've repented, I know I'm forgiven, and yet I feel guilty. You may not charge yourself with guilt anymore either. Upon repentance, God has declared you innocent. He has declared you free from guilt. Upon repentance, by the blood of Christ, you are forgiven. You are denying that if you hang on to the guilt. We have to fight against a false guilt that would sometimes haunt us. Upon repentance, you are free. If the Son sets you free, then you're not guilty anymore. You're free. So the first response to this message is to repent where we have sinned. If one of those three caught you, repentance. There is a way to freedom and life. You don't have to walk out of here in guilt and fear and shame. You can walk out of here in freedom and forgiveness and fresh strength. Step two, take your words seriously. The church is not to be a place of dead liturgy or unexamined communion with one another. I just don't mean a communion table. The church is not to be a place of unexamined communion with one another. We are not to be a place filled with a weak people because of unexamined communion. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit here and in us, the church is to be a place of holy potency. There is potency here because of the presence and witness of God among us. The Bible says that God draws near to us as we draw near to Him. And it is His presence that fills us with power, that fills our life together with a potency that has some bite to it. There should be accountability. There should be discipline. There should be exhortation with all the encouragement and love of Christ. We discipline one another. There's potency here. It has bite. We must take our words seriously, for God will hold us to them. And in that vein, remember we said earlier that when we talk about what we're going to do, we should say, if the Lord wills. You ever notice in our church covenant that every promise we make is governed by a very specific and deliberate phrase: by the aid of the Holy Spirit. I promise, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk in Christian love, to strive together. I promise, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to forsake the paths of sin, to watch over one another. By the aid of the Holy Spirit, that is, if the Lord wills. That phrase is put in there to put a guard on our mouths, because we take it seriously. Our church life together, the one another's of Scripture, the pursuit of holiness before God and together with one another, we take that seriously. Those words mean something. We want to make sure that we do not make rash promises that we cannot keep. We already know we can't do these things on our own. I read that and I'm sunk. It's not a chance. I'm going to forsake the paths of sin from here on in because I have promised. That's a sacrifice of a fool. But if the Lord wills, by His aid, we will live and we will do this or that. That's there on purpose. As we walk in the power of the Spirit by His help, we find the strength to be faithful and we find the forgiveness that we need when we do fail. Not saying that we have not sinned, but confessing when we do. It is in Him that we are bound together, that we walk together, that we have communion together. So number two, let us take our commitments and our words seriously. Number three, the third response to this is to draw near, to draw near. The potency of the church, that cord made of three strands, is there for our good. The power is dangerous, yes, as we're finding out today. And you find that you may have spoken things rashly without thinking about them. Or maybe you thought about them when you said it. You don't think about them anymore. We realize there's potency there. God has heard what we have said. And He will take it seriously. There are consequences that we are warned about over and again in Scripture. So the power is dangerous, the potency is real. But when we draw near to God in faith, that potency is used for our growth in holiness, for our strengthening, and for our comfort. It is there to help prepare your children to stand in their generation. You don't bring your children here to be made weak, but to be made holy. And for that, there needs to be the potency of God's holy presence in the church, a people committed to the word, committed to one another. You don't come here to hear dead men preach from a dead book. You come here to hear from the living God, guarding our mouths when we come, for he is in heaven and we are on earth. You come here to surround yourself with potency, with men and women on fire, as we fight against sin together. There is potency here, yeah. And it can be dangerous for those who don't take it seriously. But there's great power for those who do. It is promised to us. There's forgiveness when we fail. There's strength and comfort for us. We must not be sleepy when we approach. We should not be sleepers here. There's power here because God is here. We need to take that seriously. So no sleeping when you come to listen to the word preached and proclaimed. No empty promises at communion. No rash words. What we do and what we say matter. But do not be afraid to draw near to the house of God. There is comfort here. There is strength here. There's power to grow in holiness. There's grace and forgiveness for our sins. This potency, this effective power is dangerous, yes, this threat, but it's for our good and for our joy. God has invited you to draw near, to listen. Come. Come and listen to him. He has promised to make you like Jesus. If you want that promise, that power, that joy, you must draw near. Christ is the head. We are the body. We are not to be separated from the head. We are not to be separated from one another. We are to come together. We are to draw near. There's power there. So this passage today is a tough one because it is easy to become flippant with our words. The Bible talks about how hard it is to bridle our tongue, right? How easy it is to make promises we're not going to keep. And we end up having to say that it was a mistake. So this is an intimidating passage, perhaps, but it should jar us awake and it should cause us to respond and hear. To repent where we have sinned, to take our words and our commitments seriously, and to draw near. God himself is calling you to come closer. Listen today and hear that scripture that says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so often we haven't taken our words seriously. We speak without examination. And Lord, as we draw near, we are made aware in this passage of your holiness, that you hear our words and you know our hearts, and you know where they match up and where they don't. You are holy. You are all powerful. You know we cannot deceive you. And so, Lord, we long to be those who draw near, not out of intimidation, but out of joy in the promise, Lord, of your power, of your forgiveness, of your love, your acceptance of us. How can it be? And yet it is, Lord, we come. We come. We bring our families here, Lord. We long to walk in that potency, to find the strength and the comfort that you have given through your word, through the church, through one another. Lord, what blessings we have. We ask that you would open up our eyes to see where we have misstepped. Open up our eyes to see that we may repent and walk in fresh freedom, away from weakness, achieving and walking in victory over sin and temptation, because we walk with integrity before our God. As individuals and as a church, Lord, continue to save, continue to heal, continue to strengthen, that we may be a beacon of light and to walk in increased holiness, Christ-like before you with great joy. Make it so, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.